want to give you the title of my sermon. It's called Spiritual Drift or Spiritual Lethargy, but I titled it Spiritual Drift. Now, the word drift means an inherent tendency or physical or human organizations or people to depart over time from their original purposes and goals. So what it means, basically, in simple terms, is that we become so accustomed to doing this thing and that thing, and we go to church every week, and we're told to study the Bible. That's an ongoing thing, and we're told to pray. That's an ongoing thing. And after a while, it kind of drones on and on, and I've seen it over the years, basically more or less in church organizations. Not only in God's church, but churches that go and meet on Sundays or their bigger churches, that they become kind of lethargic and they say, well, here we go again, we're going to church again. But I have to say, I'm always excited about going to church. Always excited. I actually get a little nervous before I leave. Hope you feel that way about church, so we don't get lethargic about that. But that's just an aside. But spiritual drift means we drift on through life, and we do this and that, and that's something we should be careful of, even our physical life, that we don't just do things because that's what we've been doing for years. Go out of this area a little bit and do a little of this. And I know even with exercising, I change up every couple of days because I don't want to do the same thing every day. It becomes very mundane. So that's a long introduction, too long, actually. My SBS is I'm going to give you a brief history of the spiritual drift and what we can do about it. Brief history. And I want to start back in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I want to talk about the nation of Israel. And again, this will be a brief history in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 34 through 43. The reason I say it is brief, because when they got through the Red Sea, as we turn to Deuteronomy 1 and verse 34, before that happened, they crossed the Red Sea. They got right to the point where they were going into the Promised Land. So God had expected them to be more not so casual about it and be excited, but they weren't. They weren't spiritually focused on the Promised Land. God had told them in the earlier parts of this chapter that go and possess the land. He says, go take the land. And don't worry about it, I'll be with you. And he was with them. Everything they did, he was with them. And yet they sat there and they hesitated. They said, wait a minute, before we do anything, before we go into that land, we want to send some people there to check it out and see if it's any good. See what if it's as good as they say and it was promised. And then toward the end, before I get to verse 34, people said, well, I think God just hates us. Well, what an attitude to have about God, who's going to send them into the Promised Land, back them all the way, and what an attitude, God just hates us. I think that's in the previous two or three verses, or maybe more, the first part of this Deuteronomy 1. So this was the first generation. This was the people 20 years old and above, you could say, who are going into the Promised Land. So in Deuteronomy 1, verse 34, Moses is going to get them moving. And he's going to teach them. One thing he's going to teach them is obedience. And one thing they do not want to do is to obey God. And that's where their lethargy started. That's where their drifting started. That's where they were going down the wrong road, so to speak. Let's read that together in verse 34 through 43. It's kind of long, but it won't take long, and we got all day. Verse 34, and the Lord heard the sound of your works, And he was angry, and he took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation, even calls them to the point they were an evil generation, shall see the good land of which I swore to their fathers. Verse 36, except Caleb. Now there were people like Caleb and Joshua who will cross as we go through the sermon that were picked. They had a certain character. They had a spirituality about them. They weren't lethargic. They didn't drift around. They knew where they were going. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Except Caleb in verse 36, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him and his children, I'm giving the land in which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. So that covers what I just said about Caleb. Verse 37, the Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. So Moses couldn't even go in there. So what they did is they affected the leader, his relationship with God, by not doing what they were told, by backsliding, by being lethargic, drifting along through life, wanting everything for nothing. And so he goes on here and he says, even you shall not go in there. Verse 38, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Oh, we'd have been in big trouble if it wouldn't have been for Joshua. I made a study of the book of Joshua a few years ago. It's a very interesting book to study. There is solidarity through that whole book. There's more battles were won for the nation of Israel during Joshua's time than at any other time in the history of Israel. Verse 39, let's read on. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, well, the reason they'll be victims is because if they didn't do what they were told, then the kids would suffer, as always happens with families and children. You'll be your victims who today have no knowledge of good and evil. Not spiritually focused. Well, naturally, they didn't have God's spirit. So they were out there, they come into the world, they were brought up in amongst the nations that they were of Israel. If I put not spiritually focused, and they shall go in there, to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Now, if we were to go into Numbers, which I'm not going to do, it covers it very closely in there. What happened to them? Because of their lack of enthusiasm, because of their lack of spirituality, he clears it up here. He says, you're going to die in the wilderness. So that first generation wasn't going to go any further than the wilderness. And God says, I'll take care of them from there. In verse, where was that? Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you has girded on his weapons of war, you are ready to go up into the mountain. The Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up or fight, for I am not among you. See, that's a pretty foreign statement for God to make when it comes to the nation of Israel. When he said, I'm not among you, I won't help you. He gave them a lot of leeway. He gave them a lot of leeway. This was very interesting. I hadn't been in this section of the Bible for a long time, and it took me a little longer to get this put together in my head, because I hadn't been over it for years, quite a few years. So anyway, he said, let's go on. For I'm not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. Verse 43, so I spoke to you, yet you would not listen. So we get a trend there, and we get a little indication of what kind of people they were, what kind of attitude they had about the promised land. You would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. So presumptuously means they presumed nothing was wrong with what they were doing. But that wasn't the case at all. I put in my notes here, the journey took 40 years. And it wasn't the distance that stood between them and the promised land. It was their spiritual condition. That's why it went the 40 years. God says every day, up to 40 years, you shall be traveling in the wilderness. So in Deuteronomy 4, then, this is the last scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 5 through 10. He says, the first generation, you won't make it. He says, the next generation will make it. These were people 20 and under. That's what it says in Numbers now. That the second generation was from 20 and under. It's hard for me to imagine, like Jacob and Joe and some of these guys over here, that they would be going into the promised land. Well, you will be someday, so you don't have to worry about that. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5 through 10, he says, Moses again talking to the second generation of the Israelites, statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. And therefore, be careful to observe them. So it doesn't matter whether it's back then or whether it's now in 2015, the same thing applies. He said, be careful. And I say to all of us, be careful that we do not become lethargic, that we do not drift along in our spiritual life, because these people, they didn't have a spiritual focus that you and I have. Read on here. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that a God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, or for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that such statutes and righteous judgments as are all in this law which I set before you this day? Only, he says in verse 9, take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. That's why the subject matter is drifting, spiritual drifting or lethargy. And he says, do not, where was I at here? And diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. There is no more important thing for a Christian is to teach their children and their grandchildren that there is no room to drift in this church, in God's church. There is no room to be lethargic. Kids will pick up on that very quickly. I know in our family, some that are not in the church have picked up on it. We don't seem to have a problem with that. But they know. They know we're going to do this. We're going to keep the day of Pentecost. We're going to keep the holy days. We're going to church on the Sabbath unless there's an emergency. So they know that. He says, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. They did none of that. Otherwise, they'd have all been behind him. They were drifting through life, basically. So let's go next to Joshua. Joshua was the one who was going to lead the second generation in Joshua 1, verse 2 through 9. He was going to lead the next generation into the promised land. Here's what Moses said to him in verse 2 of Joshua 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am given to them, the children of Israel. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. And we can hear that. We can understand that. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all according to the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Do not turn from it to the right hand, to the left, that you may prosper where you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate in it day and night. Day and night. These people crossed the Red Sea. They saw the water standing there, and yet they get across the Red Sea. They go across the wilderness, and they're heading into the Promised Land, and he says, be strong. Be courageous. Why does God have to say that to them? Because he knows they're not going to do basically what he tells them to do. He knows that. He knew that way back then. I put here, I'll read verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord our God is with you wherever you go. Put in my notes here, Joshua was a good leader. He kept them focused from the time he was 85 years old to the time he was 110. That's what the commentaries say. 110 years old. He kept them focused on the good land, the promised land. Now, there's not many leaders out there that can do that. Good leaders, Mr. Armstrong, people as he is, he can give us a focus. And we can go back to the days of old, and we can look at all those things we were given this vision, even up to the last letter he wrote as a human being in this life, that we can get this vision. We can have that focus, but believe me, we can lose that focus. And we can become lethargic. We can become anything but focused spiritually on the good land, on the promised land. What else, right? Eventually it falls on the individual God is working with. Leaders are not going to lead us into the kingdom of God. They're going to teach us, and they're going to show us how we can get there, but they're not going to drag us into the kingdom of God. That's an individual thing. Do you young people, when you're baptized, that's on your shoulders to do what God says and not drift and drift some more. Falls on the individual. So now we come, let's move ahead to the book of Judges, because it still isn't over yet with this nation of Israel. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, boy, I read this and reread it again, and it was so interesting. I encourage you to do that, to read these books from Deuteronomy on up. Because I looked in my old Bible, I didn't have to look for, and I had a red mark on there, and another red mark, and another one. So I just had to kind of peruse it, and then all of a sudden I hit a spot where there's a red mark, then I'd read what I was supposed to read, or I'd put two red X's there. Judges 2 and verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Oh, now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. He died when he was 110 years old. So the leader is dead. The nation has to go on. We have to go on. Every year that we're in the church, every day that we spend in our Bibles, we have to go on. God doesn't need to tell us to be of good courage. We should have that in us. He died when he was 110. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. See, the leader was gone. So now it's licensed to do what we want. We can just drum up things to think about. We can drum up different doctrines. We can do whatever we want, and we can drift around, and we don't have to do this, and we don't have to do that. Occasionally we do, and be lackadaisical and drifting spiritually. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord their God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Well, naturally they would be when God brings calamity on them. They brought it on themselves. Verse 16, that's why I felt this subject, to me personally, was very interesting to read about the nation of Israel. Verse 16, nevertheless, God raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them, that they would not listen, but they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Didn't take very long. So what does God do? He gives them judges to run the nation for 300 to 325 years in the book of Judges. That God is a way of doing things. And I put here, they lack spiritual focus. And then they went into captivity. And I put here, they needed to be refocused on the very basic things of Christianity. We cannot be lackadaisical. We cannot be drifting around. Not in God's church, we can't. We don't stay in this church doing that. Eventually it will get to us. They lack spiritual focus, and they went into captivity around 586 BC, and those dates are there, 721 for the nation of Israel, Judah in 586. The dates are kind of inconsequential, but if you look at the book of Ezra, where we'll go next, and the book of Ezra is another good book to study, very good book to study. I spent I don't know how many days and months on the book of Ezra to get it down in my mind. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12. Here though they come out of captivity, and it's almost put a smile on a person's face to say, what's with these people? They went through the Red Sea. They were made captives. And yet Cyrus comes along and he sees something in Ezra, and they come back. Somebody brought it out, I think it was Corey, last week or two, but in the book of Ezra. But look what happened to them. Look what happened to them. To going through all that, and you'd think they never drift. They never even began to be lackadaisical. They'd never begin to be lethargic. Look what happened. Verse 10, Ezra 3, Ezra was written about 40 BC, somewhere in that. So it was about 40 years after they came out of captivity. And in verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the Lord, the priests, stood in their apparel and trumpets, and the Levites and the son of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God. Oh my, you can just feel how they're feeling. This was just the foundation was laid. There was no building there. They're talking about the foundation. And yet they look at it and say, well, big deal, you know. We're going to sing. You'd think they would have grabbed their tools and went to work, got the walls up so they wouldn't have to do it later on. Where was I at? And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to God, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout. You can hear them shouting. But this is the foundation. This is not the building, this is not the temple, but it's a start. They had just come out of captivity. They've been through the mills, so to speak. Got a feel for them in a way. Praise the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted for joy. So what it did for them when they come out of captivity, and it got them refocused, so they said, wake up. Don't be lethargic. Don't drift through your spiritual life. Don't do that. And we're the same way. We need to be refocused. And you sometimes wonder what happens in the church of God when something happens, whether it's a division in the church, why that is. And I say why that is because we become refocused. I mean, we dig our heels in and we say, something happened. It can be in the New Testament, all through the New Testament, that there'll be divisions in the church. But we see that and we read it, and then after a while, it becomes like, well, when's the next one going to be? When's the next one going to be? Oh, well, I think I'll just sit back and I'll wait and see what happens. I wonder where I'll go when the next one comes. That's not a good attitude. That is not a good attitude. We are here as a church. We get refocused. You know, when things happened in the former fellowship we had to get refocused. Going way back 30 years, we had to get refocused. I could see it, and I wasn't in the church that long. And people were going along with saying, well, you got to go and do this, and boy, you got to see this, and church is doing this, church is doing that. And I could see, well, they didn't seem very excited about it, but that's being much too negative. Let's continue on. Refocus. All right, these people were. Now let's move ahead to Nehemiah 13, verse 15 through 18. Nehemiah 13, verse 15 through 18. So here's these people who are refocused. They're not lethargic anymore. They're happy. The foundation has been laid at the temple. Nehemiah was the governor. Ezra was the priest. But here's what Nehemiah said in verse 15 of chapter 13. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. Really? I mean, after all that, going through the Red Sea, going into captivity, bringing them out of captivity, that was monumental stuff. That was not something where they just moved in and out. And that was monumental. If you read the book of Ezra, you'll see the 4,000 came back, and then another 5,000 came back. Those people were distressed to the limit. And yet, we get down and everything's settled. This temple is built, foundation was laid, the temple was built. Everybody was happy, and they were cheering, and they're refocused. This happened. And bringing in sheaves, continue on verse 15, and loading donkeys with wine grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of good, and sold them to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Well, then I contended in verse 17, this is Nehemiah talking now, with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what evil thing is it that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? You're talking about being spiritually unfocused, that they would do that. After all that went through in the book of Ezra, everything that transpired there, where they get up and they'd read the book of the law in the early part of Ezra. And the people would fall down and they would cry because they were so happy, because they had the book of the law, just like Josiah and Josiah did back in the Kings. They did the same thing in Ezra. You can read it there. They fell down on their faces and they cried. They were so happy to have that refocus on the Bible and the spiritual world. But he says here in verse 18, did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. What a lesson that is. And when we talk about drifting spiritually, what a lesson is that? Profaning the Sabbath. How do we profane the Sabbath? Like I said when I got up here, I'm excited about the Sabbath. I don't leave home unless I'm shaking like a leaf, and I think that's just too much coffee to be sure about that. But I have always been excited to go to church, to see what was going to happen, to see who was speaking. I was always excited, and I can honestly tell you that. I never come into that door over there unless my heart is pounding just a little harder than it normally does. I hope you feel the same way. I hope you do. So then let's move ahead to Malachi in chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Now Malachi is another book that is very interesting to study. Short book, but this was written about 130 years after the captivity. You might say, well, 130 years, that's pretty long time, you know. Well, not for them it wasn't, because we read in Malachi 2, verse 17, he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or you say, where is the God of judgment? What a thing to say. What a thing to say. Where is the God of judgment? He is where he's always been, in heaven, waiting to pass his final judgment. They have the audacity to say, after 130 years out of captivity, talk about drifting spiritually, not getting the message and holding on to it, and saying, spiritually, I need to be refocused. I need to get my head on straight, so when I dig into the Bible, it makes sense to me. Audacity. Verse 18, did I have that down here? Verse 17. Malachi 3, and he explains it now. Malachi 3, this is an important scripture. We always read the last part of the book of Malachi, chapter 4 and 5, but this part is really important in chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. He says, Malachi says, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before you, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Well, suddenly, well, that would be a shocker. That would get him moving. They wouldn't question that. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Here's so we see God's plan, and Christ had to come back to this earth to refocus human beings, to get their act together, to not drift spiritually, not drift along, not be lethargic. He brings Christ and he says, I'm coming. I'm coming. The God of judgment. Read on here. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He, Christ, will purify the sons of Levi. And I had in my own Bible that it says, the elect of God. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. This is Christ's mission on earth. He come back to refocus people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine why a spirit being would have to come to this little dot in the middle of nowhere and refocus us as human beings so we would offer an offer of righteousness? Kind of blows your mind in a way. He had to refocus those that had come out of captivity. Matthew 16:18, I'll just quote that, you know what it says. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now my notes say this: Christ started his church with intent that they would stay focused. That was his intent, that they would not be lethargic and committed. And the people that did that, you know what they call them in the Bible? They call them pillars. Why do they call them pillars? Because Christ knew that they would remain alert to the causes of spiritual drift. Those pillars of the church, I don't know of any names, I don't have anybody in mind. There were pillars because they would recognize, I'm slipping. I'm getting off track here somewhere and I need to be brought back. These people would do that. They would refocus. In Galatians 1, this was 20 years later. Galatians 1, verse 6, 20 years after Christ came back. Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians 1 and verse 6, this is actually really kind of an eye-opener for me to even give this subject. I marvel. Why does he marvel? That you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I marvel. He says, I marvel at that. Well, I think I would too. Well, maybe I wouldn't. Maybe I wouldn't be in tune enough to recognize it. I marvel you turned away. Revelation 2, verse 4 through 5. Revelation 2, verse 4 through 5. Theme of the Bible, brethren, is do not be lethargic. Theme of the Bible, not the only theme, but one of the themes of the Bible is we are not to drift through our spiritual life. We are not to take it for granted that God is always going to be there for us. He's never going to turn his back. He turned his back on the nation of Israel, but they went way off somewhere. We aren't guaranteed that. Revelation 2, verse 4 through 5. It's my last scripture, and I got some points here how we can keep ourselves from drifting. Revelation 2, verse 4 through 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, this is Christ talking to the churches. There's one letter sent to seven churches in Asia Minor. Remember, he says, therefore, from where you have fallen. Where did they fall? Well, they lost their first love. They didn't see it the way it was in the beginning. I hope we don't do that. I hope we see, and I'll cover that in a minute here. I hope we do that. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This was 60 years after Christ's death. 60 years. So you've lost it. You've lost your first love. What is the next letter? What is the next letter going to say to the Church of God in ever, however so many years? It's going to say, I had this against you. After 100 years or 20 years, or 20, not 20, or 2025, or whatever it is, we have this against you. You left your first love. Don't do that. Don't lose that first love of the truth. Don't lose it. So that's the end of my scripture reading, but I have 5 points I want to give you. Now, no scriptures with them. And what we can do to conquer spiritual drift or lethargy. And it is a theme of the Bible that has to be dealt with very quickly when it's seen. Some of the points I have here, when we see them, we deal with them. We don't wait. We don't wait for a month or year or week. We get on top of them. Point number one, be alert for the signs of spiritual lethargy. Be alert for signs of spiritual lethargy. And I put in here lack of Bible study, lack of prayer, lack of fasting. Corey and I were talking about that, what fasting does to a person, that it brings them into this different attitude. Be alert for signs of spiritual lethargy. You see yourself, rather than not studying the Bible the way you should, maybe we should get on top of it. We're not praying as much as we should. You can say, well, I don't pray much, but I read the Bible. No, the two go together. If we see any other framework of that spirituality that we go through in the church, then we have to be alert. We have to say, I'm drifting. How far am I going to drift? How far am I going to go before I walk out of the church or God takes His Spirit from me? How far am I going to go? You'll never know until it happens. David pleaded with God. He says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He understood. He knew. That's point one. Point number two, reflect on how and why you were called. Reflect on how and why you were called. Younger people, when you're baptized, you're called into God's church, keep that in your memory bank. Keep that in your memory bank. Always remember why you were called, how you were called. How did you feel at baptism? How did you feel when you went into the water? Would you have that same feeling now as you did then? Or would I say, well, God called me, that should be enough. I'm in like Flynn. No, we're not. That was an old saying in the old days, we're in like Flynn. No, we're not in like Flynn. And reflect on that. I think it was, yes, in Hebrews 10, verse 17, there's about 5 verses there that talks about, remember the beginning and remember the end. From the beginning to the end, reflect on that. Please reflect on that. It will keep you spiritually energized because you will not want to go downhill from that point. Point number three, know and understand basic doctrines in Hebrews 6. After I typed this in again, I couldn't retype it because I'd already printed it out. You know, to go through those doctrines in Hebrews 6, that is a big lesson. We have to have an awareness of the basic doctrines of God's church. Resurrection, baptism. We ought to have that down in our minds. Younger people, when you get to that point, then you're on your way. Because you have to understand what this church teaches. We're not going to change and start meeting on Sunday after a few years here. We're not going to do that. At least I don't think we are. We're not going to do that. We ought to have those basic knowledge. Where is tithing found in the Bible? Can I name 2 scriptures? Why do we tithe? Why do we tithe? I remember I got up here once, I had this stack of cards, scripture cards, and I had written on them about 500-600. Well, that's right, I told Jacob, I'm loaning them to him. Yeah, stack of scripture cards. That tells us. Well, yeah, I remember that. I remember where it talks about tithing. I know where it says about the law. You know in the Bible where to go and say, well, the law says, when was that first kept? Genesis 26, verse 5, when Moses kept the law, or was it in the Garden of Eden? Sure it was. But do we know that? Can we say that to somebody? Say, why do you keep the Sabbath? Well, it's a commandment. Well, that's for the Old Testament. It's not from the New Testament. Well, how far back does it go? Well, it goes back to the book of Genesis. And we're not making arguments against anybody when we talk about that. But we ought to know, have the basic knowledge. We used to have booklets. We're getting more now out of Kagwa, and they're really good booklets. I was reading one the other day on the CERN magazine about the 144,000. Boy, was that interesting. That was reading something I'd thought all along about the 144,000. So we can read those. They're on our website. We can read them and put the font as big as we want. When I go like this, that's for my eyes, not yours. Okay, number four is this. And here's a very important one. Read the Bible for the right reasons. And that's found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, where it talks about correction. Read the Bible for correction. Read the Bible for self-growth, so we can grow, for our growth in the church. Read the Bible with that in mind, that we want to be growing in the church. We don't say, well, the minister told me I have to read for a half an hour or I'm in big trouble. I have to read that Bible. You don't want to do it like that. You want to read it for growth. Read it and understand it. If you don't read, if you read a scripture and you don't understand it, go back over it, read it again. If you still don't understand it, go back over it, read it again, and just keep reading it, and that all of a sudden, that'll come in your mind, the meaning of that scripture. That is an excellent way of doing that. Okay, the last one is this. Focus on key scriptures. Focus on key scriptures of the Bible. I always like to read Matthew 6, because we can all quote that. We can all quote that, the model prayer. But what about the kingdom of God in Matthew 13, where it talks, gives all those analogies. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price, and I just get charged up when I think of that scripture. This is the kind of scripture we want to focus on. Make a memory card and do anything. Do anything. And refocus on key scriptures. If that's not enough, sing some songs out of the hymn. Ask my wife in the morning, and I'll just get up and start singing psalms. I'm reading the Word of God, and I'm singing them. On Pentecost, I was singing, and all of you walked out, so you probably didn't hear me. But sing some songs in the morning. Refocus ourselves and not be lethargic. So that's the end of my message. I really enjoyed giving it. I hope you got a lot out of it or something out of it. We don't have to have, you know, there'll be times of spiritual drift. We don't have to worry about that. If we're on top of it, we'll get a hold of it and we'll hang on to it.